Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household. It is the fifth Sunday of Lent. Awesome readings this week. I know I say that every week, but awesome readings this week. I'm going to zero in on the gospel from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33, which is the reading for this, or the gospel for this week. And we're also going to focus on the letter from the epistle to the Hebrews, in particular, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We'll mention some of the other readings as well, but we're really focusing in here. And notice the readings from John's gospel. John has 21 chapters. And really beginning in chapter 11, verse 45, there is a turning point. Everything turns toward the passion. You know, we're talking the last, nine and a half chapters, and there's only 21 chapters. So you're talking almost half of the gospel is really focused, looks forward to, and everything is focusing on the passion and death of our Lord. I say there's a real turning point in John 11:45 because that's when the Jews, the Pharisees, along with Caiaphas the high priest, hold their council, and they determine at that council that they are going to kill Jesus. And then beginning in chapter 12, the focus turns. Listen to this in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, right? So everything begins to turn toward these last 6 days headed to the Passover and Jesus' passion. Now, I want to focus here within the reading on verse 27. Just notice Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And so once again, Jesus is turning toward his passion and death, but notice he is troubled. This dovetails perfectly with the reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We'll zero in on that says, "Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who would obey him." Right? This is what Jesus is experiencing here in John 12:27. He's in the throes of the cross is looming, you know, ever so real before him. "Now is my soul troubled." He's headed toward the cross. But what does this mean? "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been perfected." I can't tell you how many times I've been asked, how in the world can Jesus be perfected because he's the perfect God-man? In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, "It became him for whom were all things, of whom were all things, through whom were all things, to perfect the captain," or the author, "of our salvation through suffering, and thus he is not ashamed to call us brethren." So there again, he's perfected through suffering. Here in Hebrews 5:8, perfected through suffering. Well, St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that he is not perfected in the sense of motion. Follow me on this, kids. This might get a little heavy, but hang in there. We can talk afterward. All right. But he's not perfected in the sense of motion from imperfection to perfection. No, that would be heresy, because he is the perfect God-man. There's no sin in Jesus, as he says in John chapter 8. Remember, which of you can convict me of sin, right? They can't, because he is the perfect God-man. But what Thomas points out here is we're not talking about motion from imperfection to perfection, but we're talking about a perfecting in the sense that Jesus was called to transcend what even a perfect human nature can do by supernatural grace. Did you know that Jesus needed grace in his human nature in order to accomplish his calling? Yes, he did. He was perfected in the sense that he had to transcend his human nature by supernatural grace. Why? Because he was called to do something that even a perfect human nature could never do, namely, go to the cross and suffer and die. And so when you see this, now is my soul troubled. Yes, his soul is troubled, and it would become more and more troubled as the cross looms. Why? Because Jesus is experiencing here the fullness of his human nature. And remember, he is not just, you know, 95% God and 5% man. No, he's 100% God, 100% man. And as man, he had the same five natural inclinations that you and I have. We don't have time to get into all five, but one of those five is self-preservation. Right? Jesus did not wake up on Good Friday morning and say, oh man, I can't wait. Bring on the nails, man. No, he experienced an agony, and that agony is approaching here in the reading today in John chapter 12. But think about the agony in the garden. He had to overcome that natural inclination that says, you know, as we see in Mark's version in Mark 14, 36, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. He says something here similar in our gospel reading today. Father, save me from this hour. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. So he's troubled. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Well, no. See, we're getting a sense of that here, and it would come to sort of its pinnacle in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Now, we need to understand Jesus' will in his human nature was never contrary to the divine will, absolutely not. But he is, as I said before, experiencing the fullness of his human nature that has a very good natural inclination to self-preservation, right? That he had to overcome in order to do the will of God. And beyond that, beyond just the natural inclinations that Jesus had to transcend in order to fulfill the will of his Father, think about what the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 478, that Christ knew and loved each one of us during his passion, each one of us with a human heart, not just in his divine nature, but in his human nature. He knew and loved. He saw each one of us. In fact, Pope Pius XII, in his masterful encyclical, Mystici Corporis, I believe it's paragraph 75, talks about how Christ knew and loved each one of us from the womb. Because of the fact that he had the beatific vision from the moment of his conception, he knew and loved each one of us from the womb. In fact, every aspect of his human existence was nothing other than the second person of the Blessed Trinity offering himself to the Father. Every instant of his being was a sacrifice. From the incarnation to the cross, it was a sacrifice for you and I. And at every instant along the way, Christ merited for us. And he merited infinitely, right? He merited not just on the cross, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 517. We don't have time to go through that right now, but I love the way it uses five different biblical texts from the incarnation all the way through to even his ascension. Everything Christ did was salvific for us. And here we have it. He is troubled on his way to the cross where he would experience an agony. Think about it. Not only did he know and love each one of us, but he saw and he experienced each one of our sins. We can't even fathom what that means. As Pope St. John Paul the Great taught in a great letter on the coming millennium, it's called Novo Millennio Ineunte, or the coming of the new millennium. Pope John Paul says it's precisely because he had the beatific vision that he could experience the fullness of the passion. Why? Because it was only in the context of seeing God that he could fully comprehend what our sins do. the devastating effects of our sins against that infinitely holy God. So the beatific vision for Christ was both a source of immeasurable joy and pain at the same time. But what I'm focusing on here, and I think what the readings are wanting us to focus on, is on this reality that Christ, though he was a son, yet learned obedience through the things that he suffered, and having been perfected in the midst of the suffering that occurred from the womb, in the midst of the suffering that occurred from the womb all the way to the tomb, Jesus was being perfected. And again, I go back to St. Thomas, not in the sense of motion from imperfection to perfection, but in the sense of by grace transcending human nature and being perfected in that sense, not for himself so much as for us. Because as Thomas quotes, in fact, John chapter 1, verse 16, which says, it is out of his fullness that we receive grace upon grace. So in each act of self-abnegation, the grace of God explodes into the life of Christ. And I do believe there is a genuine empowerment of Christ in his human nature to empower him to be able to go to the cross, to be sure. But much more, there is an overflow of grace that floods out from his humanity and down through the eons of time unto us. So that when he was in the womb, he sanctified the womb. When he was a child, he sanctified childhood. He sanctified every aspect of human existence all the way to the cross. And all the way, grace is flooding down through the eons of time to you and to me. And so we are called, remember, during this time of Lent, as we meditate on the agony that is approaching here in John chapter 12, verse 27, and that the inspired author to the Hebrews so beautifully portrays for us in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. This is not a spectator sport. This is not so that we can be in awe of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though that is certainly a major part of it and what he's done for us. But we are called to enter into this mystery. And this is why I will mention briefly the first reading from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, where the prophet Jeremiah prophesies, and by the way, it's quoted in Hebrews 8, 8 through 12, I will establish a new covenant with my people. They won't have to, you know, say, know the Lord and so forth, because all will know him. He will place his spirit within us. He will take away our sins and will remember them no more, says Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And of course, the psalm this week is Psalm 51, where David cries out to God after having committed the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He's pouring out his heart in repentance. Well, my friends, it is in him, with him, and through him, in the passion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we are called to enter into through the sacraments, that we are called to experience that new covenant that Jeremiah could only prophesy about. We are called to experience what King David writes about in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. When we go to confession, we're not only forgiven, but because of the passion of our Lord and the establishment of that new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied, we are empowered so that our sins can be forgiven and the grace of God explode into our lives and into our souls to empower us to overcome every sin and to proceed forward to our cross and our subsequent resurrection as well. I pray that each of us would meditate this week on this reality, not just the passion of Christ, which of course is the first principle of the spiritual life, but our own passion. Lord, help us to enter into this passion and death of the Lord so that on Easter Sunday we can experience the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in our lives, and so that we would be so transformed we would go out and transform this world. God bless you.